Good evening, everyone. Appreciate the opportunity that we have to come together and to study again a portion of God's Word. The text we're going to be studying from is in James chapter 1, if you would like to turn in your New Testaments and take part in this particular study. It's a passage that no doubt you are familiar with, and we'll begin reading it in just a few moments. But we want to remind you that James here uses the illustration of a mirror to describe a spiritual concept that we want to discuss. So I wanted to start off by just making some interesting notes about mirrors in general. Probably the first time that a man ever saw his reflection would have been Adam looking into a pool of water. In ancient times, however, and we're talking about centuries and centuries, in fact, millennia before Jesus walked on the earth, it was very common for men to have mirrors. They were different than the mirrors that we have today. They were primarily polished metal, such as copper, steel, silver, or gold, maybe even tin that were used, and they were generally rather small. In fact, I read that it was not until about the first century when Jesus walked upon the earth that there began to be some full-length mirrors that people could look at their entire reflection in the mirror at one time. But the first glass mirrors, actually, and interestingly, actually date from the first century as well. They were typically used by the more the richer, the more there's a word I'm not getting. It'll come to me in a minute. But anyway, those who are better off than others. But actually, it wasn't until a bit later that they became very effective. Usually, the metal was actually able to give a better image until they were able to figure out a way to pour hot metal onto glass without breaking the glass. And that's when we got what is basically the mirrors that we have today. Well, most of us use mirrors quite often. In fact, probably most of you used a mirror this morning, or you have used a mirror several times today. And the reason is obvious. I don't think it necessarily has anything to do with vanity, although many vain people really are in love with their mirrors. But we want to know how we look because we care about how we look. We care about presenting ourselves in an appropriate manner. And by looking at ourselves or our reflection in a mirror, it allows us to determine whether anything is off. In fact, just before I began recording this, I wanted to double check, make sure that my hair didn't have a rooster crow in the back or that my shirt was not messed up or something like that. So I checked the mirror to make sure I was presentable to you before I began to share with you this particular message. That's the concept that James uses in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22 of the text, going down through verse 25. James 1, 22 through 25, you'd like to read with me. He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes his way, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." So, the person who hears God's word but will not obey it, he's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. He sees his appearance, and yet he fails to improve himself. In effect, as the text says, he forgets what he saw. That image that he sees makes no impression upon him. And since each and every one of us need spiritual improvement, it's important that we not, using this spiritual illustration, that we not be like that self-deluded man. He sees imperfections, he sees changes that are needed, but immediately he walks away and he thinks no more of it and does not seek to make the needed changes to make himself presentable. Spiritually, we can't afford to do that. And so basically, there are three points that I want to make. The lesson is not going to be overly long this evening. I want you to consider the following comparisons that God's Word is given to this concept of a mirror. And the three begin by this particular point. First of all, we must know how we look to God. Now, we need to understand this essential truth, that whether or not we pay attention to our spiritual appearance, understand this, that God knows exactly how we look. Now, many people aren't. They're not concerned with how they look to God. But God is aware of us, and He knows exactly how it is that we are. You know, one of the things that is often a joke that is made concerning married life is that when you have two individuals that are dating, well, they always present themselves in the best possible light because actually they're looking to find a mate. And so the woman always dresses up. She's always wearing her makeup. The man, if he cares about such things, will always present himself in an appropriate way. And sometimes it can be a bit of a shock once you get married because then all of a sudden all of those efforts, well, some of those efforts end and a person reveals what they look like or what their appearance is when they're not all gussied up to impress the other. And so in those kinds of situations, it can be a shock. You may not be exactly what you thought you were getting in the marriage relationship. Well, God always knows what we look like. It doesn't matter how we present ourselves to men spiritually. We may present ourselves as the Pharisees did, as being so overtly religious that men looked at them and said, wow, these people are very spiritually minded. Well, God knew that they weren't. He knew that they were hypocrites, that they were doing what they were doing to be seen in men. Men looked at them, and their view of them was distorted. It wasn't real, but God's was. And so He called them hypocrites, said outwardly they are whitewashed tombs. Inwardly they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. God always sees us the way that we are. You know, one of the things that that I did just, it's been several months ago, but I got my new phone. I've had it now for probably well over a year. And one of the things that it had was what are referred to as vanity filters. A lot of times when people are on, especially women for some reason, when they get on Instagram and other places and they take their selfies of themselves, they want to look nice, and so they will erase the blemishes, they'll soften the focus, and they actually have filters that do these things and processing in the camera that do these things automatically. So you take a picture of yourself, and boy, you can look good. Or you can post-process it. You can take a picture of yourself, and you can put in it in some software and erase the blemishes and erase the wrinkles and make it look good. Well, I got this and I took a picture of myself, a selfie, and then I went through the process of running it through the software, not just one time, but two or three times. And eventually I got to the point where I didn't have a blemish on my face. This little mole right here was gone. All the wrinkles in my forehead, and I tell you, I've got a bunch of them. You can really see them. Those were gone. And I look really, really good. Didn't look normal at all. In fact, it obviously was fake because it wasn't what I looked like. But those kinds of things can take away the sharp edges. They can take away the blemishes. Not natural at all. It's not what you really are. But people can't hide what they look like. You can't hide that from God. God's Word shows us how we look to Him. And it's important that we be aware of how we look to God. We need to know how we look to God. So we need to take away the filters. We don't need to look through rose-colored glasses, but rather look into God's Word, determine how we compare to what is required of us so that we will see ourselves just as God sees us. In James chapter 1 and verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I suppose that there's not any great problem with someone forgetting what they looked like in the mirror. Go their way and that rooster tail is still sticking up, or their hair is a mess, or their makeup isn't as it should be. And people might look at them and they probably realize what had happened, and some may laugh at them, some may give them a second glance as they go by. No harm it really is done. But if you forget what manner of man you are, what you actually look like, what kind of woman spiritually that you are before God, and you go your way and you don't seek to make any changes, well, that's a problem. If we can manage to see ourselves as God sees us, what kind of man we are, as a result of that, we are able to make God-approved improvements, then we are much better off as a result of it. I'm reminded of a text in 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 5 where the Apostle Paul said to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And this is an interesting passage because it shows the importance of self-examination. An individual who stands before God, he has the hope of life unless he is disqualified. And what meant by that is unless he does something that causes him to forfeit his standing with God. And we need to be careful. We need to see ourselves as we truly are so that we will know if we have done something like that will cause us to disqualify ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul indicates the importance of self-examination. The interesting thing here is, though, the Apostle Paul also indicates his own confidence that if they look at the Word of God and then they look at his life, that they, the Corinthians, will be assured of the fact that Paul was a righteous man, that Paul was the manner of man that was pleasing to God. He says there in the sixth verse, I trust that you know, or you will know, if you examine, you will know that we are not disqualified. So the good thing to understand there is that if we do, we can have that same confidence that Paul had. If we do examine ourselves in light of what God's Word says, knowing that that Word is an actual and accurate image of who we actually are, then we can see whether or not we have been disqualified. Because God's Word shows us our sins and shows us what we need to do to get rid of our sins. Let me just use that in light of an example of the Jews on the day of Pentecost. You have the text of Romans chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul affirms that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle Peter convicted the Jews on that first day, and 3,000 were convicted in their hearts. The fact that they were guilty of the sin of putting to death the Son of Man, the Son of God. So in that they were guilty of crucifying Jesus the Christ, the one who is the anointed of God, the Savior of the world. And God has raised up this Jesus whom you have crucified as being both Lord and Christ. Well, when they told him, the Jews told Peter, what must we do? He told them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So as we look to God's Word, we become aware of what our sins are. And depending on whether we are not yet a Christian or we have become a Christian, and we heed the admonition of John to confess our sins to God in prayer with the understanding that he is just to forgive us of our sins if we do so, we can know what it is that we can do in order to be the kind of man that God would have us to be. Now, the second point that we need to make is that we need to desire such a change. We should want to improve our appearance. And we will make light of that individual who looks in the mirror or doesn't look in the mirror because he could care less what he looks at or looks like. And we should want to improve our spiritual appearance. In James 1:24, James talks about how ridiculous it is to use a mirror and not act on the information it reveals. He observes himself, goes away immediately, forgets what manner of man that he was. How ridiculous to use a mirror and then walk away and do nothing about it if the mirror reveals something that is not as it should be. So you wake up in the morning, your hair is, and this happens with me just about every morning, it's just sticking out every which way, and then you walk away without combing it. Or you look in the mirror, woman checks her makeup, she sees smudged mascara, and then she walks away without fixing it. Or you look in the mirror after you've eaten, and you see that piece of spinach that's stuck between your teeth, and you don't do anything about it. It's ridiculous, and we have a hard time understanding someone who would act that way, and yet people do that with regard to God's Word, day after day after day after day. How many individuals are you aware of where you have convicted them of their sin? They say, yes, that's what God's Word teaches. I understand that I'm not the way I ought to be. And then they go their way and do nothing about it. Because nothing is gained. If you use God's Word to learn of your spiritual condition and then you walk away without doing something about the changes that are needed, find out you're in sin, but fail to repent of that sin, to obey God's command in that regard, then that's just as ridiculous. It makes absolutely no sense. It is self-destructive. It is only by making the necessary changes in heart and in conduct that God's Word teaches us that we will receive blessings. If we don't, we will not. So, that's the second of the 3 points that we want to make in the lesson this evening. The third and final one we want to talk about. Oh, actually, I need to go back. Let me see if I can do this. Yes, because I forgot to read these final two passages. I wanted to note James 1:25 that says, by looking into the perfect law of liberty, continuing in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, that person will be blessed. So only by making the necessary changes can you receive God's blessings. In other words, if you don't do it, it's ridiculous because it is something that is self-destructive. But a person who sees the changes that are needed, does something about it, he will be blessed by that. The other text which refers to that is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. It's a good passage. In 1 John 1 and verse 6, the Apostle John says, if we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we're comparing ourselves with God's word, we know that this is righteous in God's eyes, then we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. That's the person who either doesn't look or looks and doesn't remember the manner of man he is. We all must look to acknowledge what faults we have so that we can alter our spiritual appearance and make things right. Now the final verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are blessed because God understands and notes that we have categorized ourselves. We have taken this role of our standing and our person, and has determined that because we have made changes that he is pleased. Catalog of our sins, of our needs to change, and not only done so but acted upon them. Okay, so now the third and final point that we want to make is that we must use a reliable mirror. And that, of course, is the perfect law of liberty stated in James 1 and verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. We know that sometimes mirrors distort images instead of giving a clear reflection. We had an armoire that we had in our home that was an antique. And you look into that mirror, and the mirror was so old that there had been some drooping and some changes and some warping of the glass. And so it was just a little bit difficult sometimes. You didn't exactly look like you knew that you were supposed to look because of the distortion, not in yourself, but in the mirror itself. We, of course, are aware of funhouse mirrors that greatly distort individuals, make fat people look skinny and skinny people look fat and short people look tall and tall people look short. And those are obvious. You realize that there is a practice in some retail stores to alter, using a very subtle change in the mirror, a person's appearance for the purpose of gaining more sales. There is actually a manufacturer that sells what is referred to as the skinny mirror, and they sell it to retail stores, not all of them, but some of the retail stores, so that when individuals are trying on clothes, it will make them look a little bit more slender, where the clothes will look a little bit better on them. The company was founded in 2013, and it produces specifically mirrors that are intended to make one's reflection appear 15 to 20 pounds thinner. And this particular company claims that the mirrors can boost the retail's the store's retail sales by up to 18%. Isn't that amazing? And they actually claim, and they claim they're doing a good thing, because what they're doing is they are claiming that by doing this, it's going to help the person psychologically to feel better about themselves. Now, what they're trying to do is just sell a dress or sell a suit or whatever it may be. Now, let's make the parallel, the spiritual parallel. Man-made doctrines distort the will of God. And because they distort things, they're not that perfect, reliable mirror. When men look into these man-made doctrines, they see what they want to see. And just like the skinny mirror, these things can be extremely subtle. Now, we've all come across false doctrine the first time we heard it. Well, that's absolutely insane. There's no way that that could be true. But look at all of the religious people in the world today that have been taken in by Calvinistic theology. All of the individuals in the world that have embraced this doctrine of faith only. All the individuals who are in the world that have embraced the doctrines and traditions of Catholicism. And there is something that is found in these things that give them comfort, and they look at themselves in light of that, and they don't see what manner of man they truly are, because those things do not reflect reality. They also do not refract reality. So I'd like you to consider a couple of passages along these lines. First of all, Matthew chapter 15, in verses 1 through 9. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Here we have the scribes and Pharisees. And they came from Jerusalem and came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So here they had it. They were upset with the disciples because they were transgressing. Now the word transgression has to do typically with sin. And no doubt in the minds of the Pharisees, his disciples were sinning because they were going against the traditions of the elders. His answer to them in verse 3 was, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say," notice the difference between what God says and what men say. "What you say is, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift from God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. And thus, you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." He called them hypocrites. He said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'The people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" And we've addressed this and approached this in so many different ways. But understand this. Whenever it is that you base your worldview upon what men think, even as a religious person, you go by the creeds of men that have been established in the time between the close of the New Testament canon and today, that what you're getting when you look at it and you compare yourself to it is not reality. It is not an accurate reflection of how God sees you. It is not an accurate reflection of who you truly are, because that can be attained only by comparing yourself to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, comparing yourself to the perfect law of liberty. It is only God's word that is reliable and sufficient to improve your spiritual condition before him. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and following that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The only way in which something can be profitable for correction is if it clearly shows you what needs to be corrected. And since God inspired his word to accomplish that very thing, it is what we need, and it is the only thing that we need. So you think in your house that you've got one mirror that makes you look really skinny, and we've got one mirror that makes you look really fat, and one that makes you look small, one that makes you look large, one that distorts this way or the other way. But you've got that one mirror in your house that shows you as you accurately are and actually are. Well, in that case, that's the mirror you're going to go to. That's the reflection you're going to seek out, because you want to be seen as you are. You want to know how people out in the world are going to see you. And in order for you to know that, you need to see yourself as you really are. Well, that is true with regard to the perfect law of liberty and with regard to our spiritual person. God knows what we actually look like. Why in the world would we go somewhere else other than God's will to use that as a reflection, so that we can judge and gauge what kind of person that we ought to be? Instead, we look into the perfect law of liberty. It is complete. It thoroughly equips us to every good work. There's nothing else that is needed. You only need one mirror, and that mirror is the Word of God. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, in conclusion, look into that perfect law of liberty, and then act on what you see. Remember, it is the one who's not merely a hearer of the word, but a doer of the work that will be blessed in what he does. Do you need to change? Then make the changes necessary to please him. Be the doer of the work and not a hearer only. Hope that this lesson has been beneficial to you. Have a good evening.